funny thing happened on the way to work. It wasn't on the way to work. No, it wasn't on the way to work. It was while I was at home during the week. A funny thing happened at home during the week. Kath and I are heading to New Zealand, as I already said, and we're going there for 10 days, and Emily Brennan has agreed to house and dog sit for us while we are away, which is wonderful. So Emily came around to our place, and she just familiarising herself with the house and the dog and all that sort of stuff. So when I get home from work and chatting away with Emily, and she says, I need to tell you a story. She said, when my mum was in Canberra, she picked up a painted rock that had Psalm 91 written on it. I said, what do you mean a painted rock, Psalm 91? Said, well, just in the gardens. She was just in the gardens, and this rock's sitting there, and she said, well, that's unusual. So she picks it up, Psalm 91. And Emily told me that her mum thought to herself, well, I might bring this home for Emily. She's been going along to church, so we'll put the Psalm 90, the rock for home. So in the conversation, I don't know whether this was stupid or whether it was inspired or whether it was just words for the sake of words, but Emily said to me, I find it really interesting that we're doing sensational psalms, and here's a rock that Mum brings home from Canberra that's got Psalm 91 written on it. And I said to myself, I said to Emily, I might use that for our sensational psalms this week, Psalm 91. Then I read the psalm and familiarised myself with it. Man, I had so many questions about that psalm. There's all sorts of things buzzing through my head, which were troubling me, to be honest. So I texted Emily and I said to her, can you actually check that was Psalm 91 on that rock? Now I'm thinking, maybe in her enthusiasm, she's got the numbers mixed up. Maybe it was Psalm 19 that we thought about the other week. Maybe it was Psalm 119. Now that is a sensational psalm. Now I'm hoping that Emily's going to look at the rock and she's going to say, oh, Greg, I'm sorry, I got it mixed up. It was Psalm 119. No, it was Psalm 91. That's the rock that you can see out there. That's the rock that Em's mum brought home. So, my reply to Emily, my text back to Emily was, I've got my work cut out to create a decent sermon about Psalm 91. So, folks, here we go. Let's read the psalm. I'm going to read all the way through it. It's reasonably lengthy, so let's just sit with this just for a little minute. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. My problem with Psalm 91 is that it sounds like when a person becomes a Christian, you become bulletproof. You read all those things, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. You can stand on a lion, you can stand on a cobra, and nothing bad's going to happen. See my dilemma? I had a dilemma with all of this. Nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. You'll never be involved in a car crash. You'll never get COVID because God's protecting you. Terrorists are going to fire a machine gun down the crowded alleyway and everybody else is going to die, but no bullets will hit you. Now, during my 63 years of life and all the years of ministry, I can assure you that that is not true. And that's my dilemma. For years of ministry, I've had the awful privilege of officiating at funerals for wonderful, faithful, beautiful Christian people. In one of my churches, I watched a 12-year-old girl die of cancer. And over the years, just I said, you know, all of those years of being a Christian, all those years of being in ministry, of all the Christians that I have ever met, if I could have the love of Jesus that this 12-year-old girl had, I would be so, so satisfied. But she died. She wasn't saved from the snare of the fowler, nor saved from the pestilence. She was one of the thousands that fell. She was one of the 10,000 that fell. Some of you might know or might have heard of a lady by the name of Mabs Duncan, Mabel Duncan. Her name was Mabel. She hated being called Mabel, so she started to call herself Mabs. She was a teacher, preacher on the BSF circuit around Australia. She was part of my church, one of my churches. She was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful servant of God. She was a prayer warrior. She was a woman of deep, deep, deep faith. Mabs and her husband and three young kids, they headed off to New Guinea as missionaries. She developed rheumatoid arthritis and they had to come home from New Guinea. She was given a medication with the warning that 1 in 1 million people can react badly to the medication. And Mabs was the 1 in 1 million. She died way too young. She was probably in the late 50s, early 60s when she died. My brother developed a melanoma at age 35. And 2 weeks before he died, he gave his life to Jesus. But he died. All of these people, all of these people nestled under the wings of the Lord. All of these people believed in the God of miracles. They and many others prayed that God would save them, but they died way too young. Way too young. See, not only does life experience tell me that becoming a Christian doesn't make you bulletproof, other parts of the Bible tell me that as well. Psalm 88, so we're looking at Psalm 91, Psalm 88, just a few before it. There is not one happy verse in the whole of that psalm. So you contrast Psalm 91 and all, you know, God is wonderful and all of these things that God is going to do are going to protect me from everything. And then we've got Psalm 88, not one positive word in the psalm. The bloke's miserable. And he finishes the psalm, he says, he's talking to God, of course, you have taken my loved ones from me, the darkness is my best friend. That's how it finishes. Luke 21:12, and these are my words. Says, expect trouble for no other reason than because you've given your life to Jesus. So what on earth does Psalm 91 mean? How do we approach it? How do we balance these things up? How do we think about a God who protects us from everything with the reality that some wonderful, faithful Christian people, they died? The person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Well, if God is your bottom line, if God is the person that you have given your life to, if God is the person that you are saying, I am following you for the rest of my life, if God is the person that you are saying to, I give my life to you, and who I was before that, I'm now going to turn around, I'm repenting of all of that life, I'm going to start walking in your ways. If God is the bottom line of your life, your refuge, your safe place, your security, if you choose to make God the place that you want to live, you can be confident. You can be absolutely confident that He is in your corner. You can be confident that God will care for you and love you and want the best for you. This psalm is all about confidence in God. It is all about confidence in God. As we think about what's happening with Israel and all that stuff over there, I was talking to John Gilmore just last week, and John's done a lot of this stuff, all the overseas aid and stuff. He's been right in the middle of a lot of that stuff over the years. And we were just chatting, and he said to me, Greg, did you know that the greatest Christian population is in Gaza? Where all the Christians are, most of them are in Gaza, and bombs are dropping on their head just as much as dropping on anybody else's head. If God is our bottom line, we can have confidence that God is able. Psalm 23 verse 4, we know this psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will not be afraid. You see, there needs to be a confidence in our Christian life that God, who is so powerful, He created the whole universe. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago, that this God who created the whole universe cares about us and is interested in our lives and is concerned about our lives, and He wants good things for us. Psalm 23 verse 4, for you are close beside me, your rod and your staff, they protect me. I walk through this dark valley, I walk through this dark time in my life. I'm confronted by all of this stuff that sometimes it's terrifying. Christians are not immune from that. We are not immune from that. But God says He will be there. God says He cares enough that even when my life is falling down around my ears, we can have the utmost confidence that God hasn't run away. We can have the utmost confidence that when I get the dreaded diagnosis, God hasn't abandoned me. He's not punishing me. He's not causing this to happen into my life because He wants to do something nasty to me. We can have the absolute confidence that even though we get the dreaded diagnosis, He hasn't gone. He hasn't run away. He hasn't decided this is too hard. We can have the confidence that when we've got nowhere else to go, we can have the confidence when everyone has abandoned me, that God never abandons us. We've got nowhere else to go. We can snuggle into God's feathers, as Psalm 91 tells us. I love that illustration of the chickens covered with the feathers of the mother chook. Growing up on the farm, that was exactly what used to happen. When one of the farm dogs went near the chickens, the mother chook would give a particular sort of a tone in her cluck. I'm not going to try and do it. It was a warning. It was a warning to the chickens. So the chickens are just out there. From day one, they're out there scratching around the dirt and feeding themselves, if you've seen little chickens. So here they are sort of in an area and they're sort of all around. The mother chook does that cluck. And it was amazing to watch the little chickens. They just come from everywhere. And the mother chook standing there, and she sort of squats down and feathers are on the ground. And the chickens just dive in underneath. She spreads the little wings out just a little bit. 15 chickens disappear. And for all intents and purposes, those little chickens, I'm safe. I'm safe. The psalmist said, I'm safe because I've nestled into the feathers of the chook. So even though the menace of the cattle dog was lurking, the chickens had the absolute confidence that the love and care and concern of the mother chook would be all they needed. It's this confidence that keeps coming out in this psalm. This confidence that God is there, he cares, he knows what's going on. And even miraculously, he might actually transform our situation. I suggest that if we did a show of hands, who has in their life have a tale of God's miraculous intervention? Pop your hand up if you've got a tale of God's miraculous intervention. Because he cares, because he's interested, because he's concerned about your life and he wants the best for you, there were times in our lives where God just showed up and did something just completely miraculous and unexpected. So there is that side of our faith. We can all look back. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's obvious at the time. We're sort of in it and go, oh, wow. Sometimes not till we look back and we see the hand of God in situations. Sometimes in all the realms of possibilities, and at 63 and I think back to my childhood and on the farm and my teenage years, and sometimes I just sit back and I think, how did I survive that? See, we survived it because God spread out his wings and covered us from danger. If I was writing an event, if I was writing down an event that happened, just writing down the facts, I might say, I had cancer. The cancer was in the latter stages. My church prayed for me. I went to the Peter Mac and they did scans to finalise the surgery and they couldn't find any cancer. That's the facts. And that is actually a true story of someone else in one of my churches. They're the facts. If I was writing a poem about that, the words would be different, wouldn't they? If I was writing a poem, much like Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, as he writes a poem and describes his lover, let's listen to a couple of those things. His lover had eyes like soft doves, if you can see that up there in the thing. Hair that falls like a flock of goats. Flock of goats. Teeth white as sheep. Cheeks like pomegranates. Neck like a stately tower, breasts that are like twin fawns of a gazelle. Might have worked for him, but it's not doing a lot for me, I can tell you that right now. Poems are different than prose, we used to call it. We still talk about that in school, I'm not sure. It's different than an essay, isn't it? You're writing the facts, these are the facts, these are what happens. You write a poem and it's different. You're using words that describe the truth, but you're using the words in a different way. And let's remember this, that the Psalms, all of the Psalms, as Song of Solomon is, all of the Psalms are poems, expressing truth about God, but not quite the facts. Is that getting a bit heretical? You need to understand in the Bible that poems are not writing the facts. It's writing the truth using poetic language. In a relationship with God, his hand is over your life, even in hardship. But in the end, everybody dies. We're all going to die. I don't know if that's news to you or not, but we're all going to die. So what happens with all of that? See, not every Christian is healed. I've already given you three illustrations of beautiful people. My brother wasn't such a beautiful person, but 2 weeks, he didn't have really much chance to muck things up when he's dying of cancer. He was just dependent on God. So beautiful people who nestled under the wings of God, and they died. And you and I are going to die, and I hate to say it, folks, but some of us are going to die way too young, and some of us are going to die of old age. We're all going to die. But death is the doorway to God's ultimate love and care and protection. Death is the doorway to God's ultimate love, care and protection. Revelation 21 verse 4, talking about what's happening in heaven. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old life that we live in with all its troubles has gone. There's no more crying. All the things that we fear, all the things that take the joy out of living will not be in heaven. That is God's ultimate love and concern and protection for us. For Ellie, the 12-year-old girl, she is not hooked up to every conceivable wire and tube, lying in an emergency bed in hospital with family and staff crying over her. Because she loved the Lord, she is in a place that is so good she is probably still in awe. For Mab, she isn't living in the fear of drowning from the fluid buildup in her lungs that needed to be drained more and more and more frequently because the drugs that she took, that one in a million, the drugs were eating the lining of her lungs. She's not doing that anymore. There's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more frustration in all of this. Mabs is in such a good place. I'm sure that she's rewriting her preaching notes because she now realizes all her descriptions that she preached to the Christians about heaven were completely inadequate now that she's experiencing it. For my brother Graham, who resisted Jesus for so much of his life, I reckon he's still lying prostrate on the ground in worship of a God who loved him so much that he came into this world to die on a cross and rise from the dead so that Graham could spend eternity, poetically, tucked under the wings and under the feathers. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, did you get that? I'm convinced, I'm absolutely certain, I have the absolute confidence that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power in the whole world, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. See, this is what our faith is all about. God does look after us. God does protect us. God does bless us. We have the absolute confidence in this almighty God who can do far more than we can even imagine. But then we're going to die and wham, it's all so much better again. Way better. Do you have the confidence that you can walk through life knowing that Jesus will walk beside you? Do you have that confidence? Because this is what the psalm is telling us. Have the confidence that he is right there. He is the strong tower. He is the safe place. He is the refuge that too many times in our life we need to run to just to help us to get through. Do you have the confidence that God will help you and guide you and save you from all sorts of things in this life? Do you have the confidence that God, when your time comes, has a place prepared for you in heaven? Is that where your confidence lies? I hope so. I hope it is. I hope you've come to that point of realizing all of those things and you're living it out, your existence in every facet of your life is living that out. I've got 2 weeks away, but I've finished 2 Christianity Explained classes. I'm ready for another one. If you're sort of not there, if you're a bit uncertain about it all, if you're a bit not sure that you are actually nestled under the wings of God, if you're not sure that you've given your life to Jesus, if you're not sure what all of this means, I am only too willing to start another Christianity Explained class. It's a presentation that just helps us to understand who Jesus is, what he's done, and what that means to us. If you haven't come to that point, just let me know. Maybe as you're sitting here and you're thinking about all that God has done for you over your life, maybe you should be thinking, well, I've never declared my faith in Jesus by being baptised. You might like to join in with the baptism service that's coming up. Just to say that Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is my safe place. Jesus is the strong tower of my life. And one day, Jesus has got so much more for me still to come. And maybe you simply need to declare that in baptism. He's my Lord. I'm going to declare my faith in him. I'm going to show the whole church and anybody else who might be invited in on that day that my life belongs to Jesus. Some things to ponder. Some things to think about. Some things to trust in. We worship a God who is so much more able than we can even imagine. And I trust that that is your experience as you walk through this life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we face some things in the Bible sometimes that puzzle us a bit, we know that your word is true. Sometimes we've got to try and nut out what's going on, and sometimes we work that out through other parts of the Bible that you've written down for us. But Lord, just the bottom line for us. Lord, I just trust that each and every person in the building would be living in you. That we'd be trusting in your protection. We'd be trusting in your help. We'd be trusting in your guidance. We'd be living out your love and care and concern for our lives. That, Lord, when something terrible happens in our lives, we'd still have that unshakable confidence that you've got it all sorted out, that there's a place in heaven with my name on it. Lord, thank you so much for all of that. Thank you too, so much, for even the bits that just a bit tricky to us sometimes. Lord, help us to have that unshakable faith. Faith that allows you to be the mother chook in our lives, that we can run to and run under. Lord, I just thank you that you care about us. We thought about a couple of weeks ago, just in the whole of the universe, the magnificence of the universe, who are we that you would even be bothered with us? But you are, intimately so. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name.